Our scripture lesson today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. I continue today with our sermon series that I've been going through for several Sundays now on the essential United Methodist beliefs. And this week I will be discussing the United Methodist Church's understanding of what is the church, actually. And over the next few weeks, I will address topics that kind of relate to the church as well, the sacraments. And then I'll talk about the Bible and the creeds as well, which kind of all fall under the umbrella of the church. So over the next few weeks, we'll be discussing that, and then we'll have one final sermon after that, and that'll kind of wrap up our sermon series on the beliefs of the church. John Wesley always had great respect for the church. He thought that the church was essential for one to grow in their faith. He didn't have a very high outlook on folks who thought that they could lead the Christian life while not attending church. He believed that there was no such thing as a solitary Christian and that one should be attending church, and not to do so tended to put one's soul in jeopardy. And he thought it was just very important for folks to be attending church whenever they were able to. Although Wesley was the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley himself was an Anglican. And he remained so for his entire life. He never left the Anglican Church. Wesley saw that the Anglican Church in his day was drifting away from its true calling, so he organized what was called the Methodist Movement. And the Methodist Movement was initially started out to be a renewal movement within the Anglican Church. He would select 12 people from a parish, and they would band together, and 12 is kind of a good number there from the New Testament. So he would have 12 people within a parish, and they would, within that parish, their goal was to bring about discipleship and renewal through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that was to be within the Anglican Church. Towards the end of his life, it became clear to Wesley that the United Methodist, or the Methodist movement at the time, was going to move out of the Anglican Church and become a church of its own. And he clearly saw this happening here in the colonies in the United States before it even happened in England. They were sending over missionaries over to the colonies here, and he sent bishops over, and he pretty well resigned himself to the fact that in the United States here there would be a Methodist church over here. In that sense, I think Wesley was a bit torn. He had great respect for the Anglican Church, but he also acknowledged the fact that the Spirit was moving in such a way that it was leading the church back to its apostolic roots, and one of those ways was through the Methodist movement. So he gave his blessing to the Methodist Church as it was forming here in the United States. So what is the church exactly? The United Methodist Church was formed in 1968, and that is when the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren Church united. They come together in 68, and from that there are the Articles of Faith, which is part of the Methodist Church, and there's also the Confession of Faith, which is part of the Evangelical United Brethren Church. So both of those together kind of make up our doctrinal standards within the Book of Discipline. There's one Article 5 that says in the church that we believe there's one holy and apostolic and Catholic church. It is a redemptive fellowship in which the word of God is preached by men divinely called, and the sacraments are duly administered according to Christ's own appointment. under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, the church exists for the maintenance of worship, the edification of believers, and the redemption of the world. In Article 3, it indicates that the visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men in which the pure word of God is preached, the sacraments are duly administered according to Christ's ordinance, and all those things that of necessity are requisite to the same. So it talks about two churches in a way. There is the capital C church, the church, which is talks about the community of believers, of all Christians, from everywhere and all places at all times. The book of Hebrews refers to the great cloud of witnesses, along with those existing in Christian communities here today. So in a sense, there is this church that encompasses all time and all places. Those who have passed away as Christians are part of this great cloud of witnesses, and they make up what is called the capital C church. There is what I would say the lowercase church, which is individual church communities like this one and all other church communities around the area and throughout the world. And in a sense, these communities worship the one true God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit. So in a sense, we are worshiping the same God as Father, Son, and Spirit in Trinity. So that makes up what is called the lower C church, or the church universal. And what it says here in the creed, when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, you'll notice that's a lowercase c. I had somebody ask me one time, he left the Methodist Church, I guess he visited, and he left there because he didn't like the idea that the United Methodist Church was somehow worshiping the Pope. And I said, that's not what this Catholic means in that statement. It's a lowercase c, which means universal church. We acknowledge that there's a universal church. It's not that we worship the Catholic Church. There's a different understanding there, but he didn't quite pick up on that. But that is one thing. So I point that out because sometimes people just don't know anymore. They see that and say, well, this is a Catholic church here or something. And so I point those things out because there can be some, people haven't been brought up to church and those questions are asked. So I point those things out just to give a bit of clarity. So we've been given a great responsibility of proclaiming the Christian faith to future generations. In the book of Jude, it says, Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once all entrusted to the saints. So the church has a task. It has what it's supposed to be doing is passing on the faith from one generation to the next. I've been using this book that you all are using in Sunday school. It talks about various key United Methodist beliefs. I think today you probably covered the church. And one of the things it says in that book, it says, we need not and should not reinvent the faith for every subsequent generation. Rather, we should try to find new ways of expressing the ancient truths of our faith to reach people with the time-honored message that has sustained so many Christians through the centuries, that is the apostolic faith. And that's what I was kind of getting at here in the book of Jude. This was early on in the church when basically he said, I'd love to talk to you about salvation, but I really need to talk to you about contending for the faith as we move forward. And there's various divisions and things like that going on in the church at that point in time. So how are these ancient truths passed along? And United Methodist Church, one of the things that we have is what is called General Conference. And that governing body kind of makes up the rules for the United Methodist Church. They meet every 4 years. And they'll be meeting this May. And when General Conference gets together, there are some things that they discuss and some things that they debate. But one of the things that they don't debate or change are the essential doctrines of the church. It was put into place where those could not be changed. And some might say, well, that's kind of strange. You would etch that in the stone in such a way that you can't even change it. You'll notice today when I read this, it said, the word of God is preached by men, And Wesley did not have a problem with women being in ministry. So when they say men back then or mankind or things like that, Wesley meant this kind of universally as men, women, all of humanity. And the United Methodist Church has been ordaining women since 1956. Other branches of Methodism have been ordaining women a lot earlier than that, back into the 1800s, probably before the Civil War and things like that. So that is one way that we have passed on the truth, and it's a little bit different than some other denominations. Some denominations, they don't ordain women and things of that nature. But the United Methodist Church does not get up there and debate doctrine. It doesn't debate the doctrine of the Trinity. We can't change that. Wesley said, these things are foundational, and you can't change those things. Those are essential truths of the faith. So there are some things that we just cannot change, because Wesley said, if you change this, you're fundamentally changing the Christian faith, and you'll no longer be Christians if you change these types of things. But General Conference meets, and they'll meet here in May, and they do come up with various standards that the church adheres to, various structures and things of that nature. So if you wonder how the United Methodist Church makes decisions on things that impact the local church, General Conference is what does that. We just don't go and make up our own rules or decide how we're going to do things. General Conference does that type of thing for us. And we are to, those things are passed by delegates. I mean, it kind of sounds like government structure in a way. I mean, the United Methodist Church is set up a lot like the government. And there are delegates to General Conference that are selected within each jurisdiction. We have delegates from this jurisdiction here that go there. And they come from all around the world. And they vote on various things. There's over 1,000 of them, I think, 1,000 delegates that do that. So anyway, that's just some of the structure of the United Methodist Church. But one might ask, you know, why there is not more unity within the church? Because Paul talks about unity. That's one of the things he talks about here today. Why is it that we have all these different denominations, and then we see church split and things like that? We see these things from time to time. So why do those things happen? And the fact is that the small c church has fallible human beings within the church. And I believe in these cases there are sincere attempts to maintain the Christian faith and adhere to the teachings of the church. And sometimes those teachings become in conflict, and people question some of those teachings, and conflicts can arise out of that. And sometimes churches will even split over such things. And that is something that we see even in the Bible. As soon as the church was created at Pentecost, shortly after that, we read in Acts 15, where they had to call a church council together in Jerusalem to address some of the issues that were popping up. And there was a pretty good rift coming up between Paul and Peter regarding some of the things of who can be a member of the church and things like that. Do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? Things of that nature. And so they debated those things there early on. So some of those things, there was already some conflicts happening within the church, and we see that in the New Testament. We are a product of the Reformation. Martin Luther had some issues with the Catholic Church. He didn't want to break from the Catholic Church. He didn't want to start a new church. But he came up with the 95 Theses, and he nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg, and he just wanted to have a discussion with the Catholic Church about some of the teachings that it had that he found to be in conflict with Scripture. Well, they didn't really want to have a conversation with Martin Luther. So he, you know, through various things and various acts of the Catholic Church, ended up, the Reformation started. And from that started the Lutheran Church, and there was various splits after that. And the Anglican Church was one of those splits that took place. And then from the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church come out of that. So you can see that we're kind of products of this Reformation. So we've been part of those things as well. We see various denominations split today. Mainline denominations are splitting. Presbyterian Church, Episcopal Church, other churches as well have split. The United Methodist Church has not to this point, and I think that that's a good thing. We have not split to this point, and I think a lot of that is because we are a global church, and all people from around the world come together, and they conference together. It's a Christian conference together, and they try to discern the, where the Spirit is leading the church. So it's a collective type thing. So United Methodist Church has not had those types of splits that other churches have had. And I think that is a good thing. It doesn't say that it couldn't happen, but we've done a pretty good job of not having those splits take place. So the United Methodist Church has various understandings of doctrine, and Wesley famously said, "I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America, but I'm afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without power, and this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out." And what was their fundamental doctrine? That the Bible is the whole and sole rule both of the Christian faith and practice. So basically, Wesley said this Methodist movement that started will become a dead sect as well if it forgets its roots, if it forgets where it originated from, especially if it forgets that the Bible is the criteria that is used for all doctrine and practice from the church. If it forgets that, it will just simply become a dead sect. He said he had no doubt it would exist, but it would not exist with the power that the Holy Spirit could give the church if it was more clear on its apostolic teaching. This past week, we read about, in Covenant Bible Study, about Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, when he was in Jerusalem, and it was under siege, and it collapsed, and the people had to go into exile. And they were there in exile. And how did they exist in exile? They thought that God existed in Jerusalem. That's where he was. He was in the temple in Jerusalem. Now they've been brought into exile. And Jeremiah reminded them that God was there with them in exile. And they were continued to follow their ways, to worship God in this setting. And God would bring them back. But only a remnant ended up coming back to Jerusalem because they got absorbed into the culture. They didn't stick with the faith. There was other religions and things going on around them, and they were just kind of absorbed in to the culture, and only a remnant ended up coming back. So I think sometimes there is that caution that's there for the church existing in the world, that, you know, if we become complacent, if we become if we forget where our roots are, we can kind of get absorbed by the culture and just kind of drift away and things like that. And we begin to think that church maybe isn't important and it's not necessary and things like that. So there is kind of that potential for that drifting away. So Wesley is very concerned about that, and he wanted people to be engaged in church, engaged in worship, because it was in church that you would hear the Word of God preached. One of the things I try to really stick with is preaching on Scripture. Every week I try to have a scriptural message, tie everything back to the Bible, because that's where our roots are, is in the Bible. And we have to keep our roots there. So I try and do that each and every week. We have the sacraments. Today we'll have Sacrament of Holy Communion. And that's a difference that we have in some churches. There are some churches that where you couldn't take communion if you weren't a member of that church and baptized in that church. You couldn't come up and take communion. Well, that's not the case in United Methodist Church. John Wesley said, this is the Lord's table. This isn't a United Methodist Church table. The Lord is the one who presides over this. And he didn't want to see any types of barriers put up between that. So he had what was called an open table. All are invited to the table. And I'll say that when I go through the liturgy today. So all are invited to the Sacrament of Holy Communion. Because Wesley believed that that was an opportunity for God's grace to take part and to transform our lives in part of that sacrament. So one of the things that Wesley was against was this vagueness of doctrine. He was very doctrinal in his way of forming the church and forming groups and things like that. And he adhered to the traditional Orthodox faith of the church. And that shows through in our documents, in our United Methodist Doctrinal Standard. It is very orthodox in its belief. I'm thankful that we have those type of doctrinal standards where we're not kind of wishy-washy on some of that stuff, because it's very tempting to be very wishy-washy today. So as a church, I encourage you to study the Bible. And that's part of Wednesday Bible studies. We've been doing that. We've been going through the whole Bible this year. I think it's important to study the Bible. It's also important to study the traditions and the beliefs of the church, in particular the United Methodist Church, because there are some differences. So that's why we've been going through these classes here in Sunday school of looking at doctrine and things like that, because it's important. And we are called to be a beacon of light. We are called to exist in the world for the transformation of the world, and the salvation of the world is through the church. So we have an important role to play in that. And we have to understand why we do what we do, and it's important to understand the beliefs of our faith and things of that nature, and it's important to grow in our faith. So that'll be a theme over this next coming year as we go through the Small Church Initiative. Part of being a healthy church is being strong in our beliefs, strong in our understanding of the Bible, strong in our conviction to reach people within the community and the surrounding community for God and to proclaim the gospel, because it's important. So I look forward to the next coming year and beyond, where we really focus in on discipleship and growing in our faith, loving those within the community, serving those within the community, all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what he has called the church to do. And I think sometimes the church has forgotten that mission and sort of treated this as a gathering, just sort of a social gathering where we get together and see how everybody's doing, what kind of week they had, and all that kind of stuff. And that's not what this is about, folks. That's not what this is about. Jesus has a call on your life. He has a call for you to fulfill. And we are gathered here as the body of Christ. Each of us has different gifts in this body of Christ. Not everybody is good at certain things, but there's something that Jesus Christ has called you to do within this church. And that's part of what this small church initiative about, is highlighting the gifts that each and every one of you have to strengthen the church and to move it forward into another generation, as we've been called to do. To proclaim the apostolic faith and to pass on the faith to a new generation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.